Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, welcome everyone. And today's message, we're going to look into the life of an individual in the Bible whose name is Joseph. And you know, one of the things you're going to see as you read the Bible is that there are a lot of people in the Bible. There's a lot of individual stories. And of course, we're always crossing these big cultural lines and history on top of it, because God is telling his story through us, through his community, and through the people he chooses to partner with, the people he has invited to come and walk with him. And that's how he tells his story. And it helps us, even all these years later, as we look back and into his word, we get to know God. We get to know how God relates to us. And we, of course, get to know how we relate to him. And as we do this, one of the themes that you see, because when you read the Bible from cover to cover, maybe if not literally, you don't sit down one night or probably one week and read from cover to cover. That wouldn't be a bad idea. But my point is that when you look at the Bible as one unified story, you can begin to see themes that are woven into that unified story, because there are different threads or themes that provide that unity. Right, and one of those threads is this this experience that people have, that when they are doing life with God, there is a testing that comes with that. What you see consistently from pretty much page number one all the way through the end is that when we walk with God, when people walk with God, it involves testing, intentional testing. You know, you don't have to be a Christian, you don't have to be a Christ follower or acknowledge the sovereignty of Yahweh to live life and experience tests and trials and difficulties, however you want to call that, right? I mean, that's just not unique to God's people. But what is unique to God's people is the nature of these particular tests are really what they turn out to be are opportunities from God. So that when God brings opportunity to us to partner with him, to walk with him, to live with him, to see his kingdom come in our generation and to be a part of that, that always brings a test, and more than one, and more than one time. And as I said, you're going to see this on page one. Right, you see humanity as expressed in these two individuals, Adam and Eve, and right, one of the first things that you see, they're being tested. You know, God saying, "Walk with me, partner with me. Let's develop this beautiful creation together with me." And all the problem God dreamed over humanity when he created us, and then he says, "And as long as you keep coming to this tree, and as long as you live in this garden, you will have everything that you need so you can really answer this call and do life with me. But you have to stay away from this particular tree." There's the test. You cannot eat from the fruit of this particular tree. And there's the test. And as you know the story, some of you do, they fail the test. All right, so you know, you fast forward a few chapters and a few centuries, and you get a couple named Abraham and Sarah, but it's the same invitation. Actually, basically, it's the same opportunity. Partner with God, do life with God, see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, see God's life, eternal life, grow and thrive and flourish on the earth, not only for you, or for me, or in this case, Abraham and Sarah, but for others as well. And with that opportunity is going to come a test. You know, Abraham and Sarah say yes to that, and they're immediately tested. Abraham ends up lying and telling people that his wife, Sarah, is his sister. And then because they don't have an heir, and God said that they would have an heir, they try to cook up some kind of a scheme where they get involved in illegitimately creating an heir, where God was testing them to trust them. Now, Abraham eventually is going to get another test to trust God, and he's going to pass that test. But it's there again and again and again. It's repeated over and over again. And even when Jesus comes and calls us to come and follow him, if I can be so bold as to paraphrase Jesus, it's a come and follow me. And by the way, you are going to experience the biggest test and the most test that you are ever going to know in your life. Yeah, come and follow me, but you are going to be tested as well. Same thing, same phenomenon, same experience. When we answer God's opportunity, we are going to be tested. It's one of the things you're going to see over and over and over again. Now, of course, with those testing, you know, God wants to prove us. He wants us to see what's really going on inside. He's developing us. There's a word that's used in the prophets called purify, as pure gold. Talk about more about that in a moment. But you know, it's good. It's a good thing that God is bringing to us. And it's not a bad thing to be tested, because in the test that comes from a good God, there is the opportunity to not only partner with God, but to grow and become the person God believes and knows that I can be. And as we pass these tests, know that I can be as well. But at the same time, there's always someone at the court, at the king's court, like if the king has given you an opportunity and says, I'm going to test you in this. And we're used to being tested, so okay, bring it on. But there's always someone at the court. There's always someone at the court who will take that testing that's coming from our good, good king and try to twist that and try to tempt us into believing that we don't need to answer this test. Who does God think he is to be testing us? And we're going to do what we think is right in our own thinking. There's always going to be that temptation to take a test and fall into a trap. All right? Now let's fast forward again in the biblical story to Joseph's story. So this theme of the unified story of the Bible of testing, God tests when he gives opportunity to those he has called to himself. Well, you see this in the life of this person named Joseph. Joseph is one of the great grandsons of Abraham, who was also given an opportunity, failed the test, and then passed the test. Here is Joseph getting that same kind of testing. Now, Joseph is one of 12 brothers. You can read his story in Genesis, the last 10, 15 chapters of Genesis, I think it is. You can read his story, his full story there. You discover that Joseph's father is Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and he is the grandson of Abraham. And that makes Joseph, as I said, and his brothers, 11 brothers, the great-grandsons of Abraham and the sons of Jacob. If you know the story, and maybe you don't, what happens to Joseph is tragic. Joseph is clearly the favorite son of his father. There are 12 sons, but Joseph is clearly the favorite. Jacob favors him. There's no doubt about it. And his brothers, the other, at least 10 of the 11 that we know of, become very, very jealous of Joseph. I mean, jealous to the point that they are willing to traffic their brother into slavery. The brothers of Joseph hate him and despise him and are so jealous of him that they are willing to traffic him into slavery. And if that sounds brutal to you and unbelievably cruel, what family member, what sibling would actually sell their younger brother into slavery? If it sounds cruel to you, it is cruel. It's because it is cruel and because it is brutal. It's like your family owning a you know, a large agricultural enterprise in Hunan province, and your elderly father lives in Shanghai, or your family owns a vineyard and a vineyard business in Simi Valley, California, but your elderly father lives in Los Angeles. You're out in Hunan province, all 10 of you brothers running the family farm, or up into the valley running the family vineyard, and the favored son, who doesn't have to do any physical work at all, in fact, any work at all, is coming out to bring a message from father. He's far away from home, and you realize here is your opportunity. We can kill him and make up some story about how he died, and there isn't one any here to contradict us. Or we could sell him as a slave and then make up a story that he was killed by some wild animal. Here's his torn coat. Here's the blood on the coat. We didn't find the body, as the report is brought to the father, and that's exactly what they did. They trafficked their brother into economic slavery. They tore his coat into shreds. They put blood on the coat. They went back to the father and they told him, Jacob, your son has died. We couldn't find the body, but we found this shredded coat. It's his coat. Look at it. You know it's his. Our brother, your son, has died. They stand by. Not only have they trafficked their brother into slavery, but they stand by and lie to their father. And not only do they lie to their father, but they stand by and do nothing as he weeps over the death of his son. And you stand by and watch all that and say nothing. And you fast forward about 15 years, and the part of the world that we're talking about is experiencing a natural disaster called a famine. These are farmers. These people raise crops and raise sheep for a living. It's an agricultural region. So when they say that their lives are in danger because of a famine, they're not exaggerating. They know what they're talking about. Things are serious, and it's a life and death situation. Now, they also know that they live relatively close to one of the, if not the most powerful nation on the earth, Egypt. They are also experiencing a famine, but they think to themselves, you know, hey, we're just a small nation of people over here. We have run through our resources. We've got nothing left. This famine is going to consume us, and we're going to die. A lot of people are going to starve. But that mega nation, that very, very large nation, the largest, most powerful nation in the world, they're experiencing famine, yes, but surely they've got the kind of resources that can help us and keep us from starving to death. Doesn't that sound familiar? A smaller nation going through a natural disaster, running through all of its resources, reaching out to a superpower, a much larger nation, also experiencing natural disaster, but assuming you guys have got to have some resources, maybe you can help us. So that's what they do. They send, all 10 brothers, 10 of the brothers, the 11th brother, the younger brother of Joseph, who's now been trafficked into slavery. They 10 of them go to Egypt, and incredibly, surprisingly, they actually get an appointment with the second most powerful person in the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And that individual is managing the crisis. He's managing the natural disaster of famine on behalf of Egypt so that people do not starve to death. And incredibly, surprisingly, they get a meeting with him so that they can make their appeal for some help. Now, as they walk into his presence, they are brought into that meeting. They don't know who they're talking to. All they know is that this is a very powerful individual, and this is the person who can help them. And they don't know who he is, except by title and his power and his authority. And they bow down before him because of that power. But Joseph is that man. Joseph, who was trafficked into economic slavery 15 years ago, has now become the second most powerful individual in the most powerful nation of the earth. He is managing the natural disaster and the famine so that people will have something to eat in Egypt and surrounding nations, and they are standing in his presence. They don't know it's Joseph, but he knows. These are my brothers. Now, before Joseph is going to reveal himself, in fact, as you're reading the story, you don't know that Joseph is going to reveal himself. Is Joseph just going to just let that transaction go forward? The conversation is going to happen. Is Joseph going to tell them who he is? I mean, he recognizes his brothers and he knows that they don't recognize him. They trafficked him into slavery 15 years ago. What is Joseph going to do? What Joseph is going to do is he is going to test his brothers. And there are going to be some tests. And this is what you're going to read starting in chapter 42 of Genesis. So there's going to be some tests for these brothers from Joseph. Are these the same dishonest, cruel men who sold him into slavery 15 years ago, or have they changed? The tests will tell the story. Test number one, the brothers are all have the same father, but they have different mothers. One of the brothers who did not come with them, the 11th brother, whose name is Benjamin and remained behind with Jacob the dad, shares the same mother as Joseph. And her name was Rachel. Knowing this, of course, and of course, those 10 brothers in audience with Joseph don't know that he knows who they are, and therefore they don't know that there is another brother, or at least Joseph is not sure. Perhaps they sold him into slavery. And so he asks questions. As I said, just the 10 of you, are there any other brothers? Anyone else? Are you just the complete family? Of course, they're telling the whole story, right? Because they don't know that Joseph is kind of arranging a test for them. They have no idea. So they just start revealing. Right? They start telling the whole story. Oh, yeah, there's 10 of us. There is another brother at home. And we did have a 12th brother, but you know, we don't really want to talk about that. And yes, our elderly father, he's at home as well. All right, so Joseph says to them, all right, well, listen, you've had this conversation. We've had this conversation. I want to know that I'm dealing with honest men. So in order for me to know you are honest men and for us to have any kind of relationship where I help you, you need to come back with that younger brother and therefore prove that you are honest. There's what appears to be the test. Will they come back with Benjamin, with the 11th brother? And he sends them on their way with the grain because he doesn't want them to starve to death. He doesn't want his father to starve. And they also have in their satchels, they also have the original silver that they brought to pay for the grain. They paid for the grain, but on their way back, did they discover it when they got home or did they discover it on the way? It's not clear, but at some point, they open up those satchels and realize that not only do they have the grain that they had come to buy, but they have the original silver that they thought they had transferred over to the steward of Joseph. Oh no, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? So they come back. They come all the way back. They return the silver and they show themselves. This is the test. They can go home with the grain and they can go home with the silver. And they can leave their brother there in Egypt in prison, or they can go back and clear up the confusion and return the money. And they decide to go back. Test number two, the brothers return. They say that they have another brother named Benjamin. Joseph says, let's see him. If you guys are honest, if you are you who say you are, you will come back with this brother named Benjamin. And they return and they bring back Benjamin with them. They sit down to eat. They brought the silver. They brought back Benjamin. And they sit down to eat with Joseph now. And Joseph, of course, again, they don't know that Joseph knows who they are. They don't know that of course, Benjamin is Joseph's younger brother. And Joseph begins to share and give to Benjamin five times as much as the other brothers. What's Joseph doing? Joseph is recreating the same situation as existed before. The brothers became jealous of Joseph because the father had given him much more than he had given to the other brothers. Now, Joseph is giving much more to his brother, Benjamin. Will these same 10 brothers respond in jealousy? There's the test. They leave with more grain. But this time a valuable cup is hidden in Benjamin's bag. The steward catches up with the men and says to them, hey guys, I can't believe what you've done. My master, the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world, was kind to you. He gave you your grain. He fed you in his home. And one of you, I can't believe this, one of you had the nerve to steal a very valuable cup from my master. Of course, the brothers are all like, now there's 11 of them, the 10 original and Joseph, I mean, and Benjamin, he's number 11. They're all like, no, no, none of us did that. We didn't take a cup. No, they proclaim their innocence. In fact, they even say, you know, we know that we're innocent. And if you find this cup among us, whoever has it in their bag will can go to prison and remain there forever and ever because they're just that sure they're innocent. The steward opens the bags of grain and discovers that the valuable cup is in Benjamin's bag. Benjamin, the favored son of their father, the younger brother of Joseph, is going to prison. Sadly, all of the brothers return to Joseph, return to the scene, and there Judah, the brother Judah, the same brother who came up with the idea to traffic Joseph and sell him into slavery, is now standing before Joseph, and he doesn't know who he's talking to. And he is pleading for the life of his brother. 15 years ago, he said, sell Joseph into slavery. 15 years later, Judah is pleading for the life of Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Please don't take my brother into slavery. My father will die of heartbreak. How is this a test? Because once again, they have the opportunity to betray a brother. And not just any brother, but the favored one. They could walk away. They could break their father's heart again. It's a test. Have things changed? Can they stand up under this test? By the way, there are two other tests that are going on. Jacob is being tested because he must also, like his father and like his grandfather, release a beloved son. And Judah is being tested because the same brother who led the way in selling Joseph into slavery will lead the way now in love and redemption. Imagine, and offer himself as a substitute for Benjamin. See these beautiful themes going on here? Redemption, substitution, a son being offered in place of another. Jacob will pass the test, Judah will pass the test, and then finally get these beautiful words of reconciliation and hope. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. There it is. He lets them know, I am Joseph. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine that moment? They've been dealing with this man, this powerful man of authority who could have had them arrested, cast into prison without a trial, never to be seen again. I mean, that's the kind of power this man had. Knowing there was no idea that this was their brother that they had trafficked into slavery 15 years ago. And now he's saying to them, I am Joseph. I am your brother. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You and I would be as well. Imagine what you did 15 years ago. No one knew. And now here it is. It's becoming known. It's all coming out. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. He needed for them to come close to him, get a good look into his face. It had been 15 years. He's a much older person now. You need to see, I am your brother. And he recalls for them what they did. Maybe not so much to put guilt on them, but to let them know, I know the story, and only I could know the story because I was there and you were there. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Listen to these words. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant for you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Wow. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God who made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. You can see for yourselves. And so can my brother Benjamin. Benjamin was his blood brother. They were close. Benjamin, of all people, could have verified the identity of Joseph. Hey guys, this really is him. That it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him, and the reconciliation of family and of brothers had begun. Why the test? Why is there testing here? Like something that author Everett Fox said, only by recreating something of the original situation where the brothers are in control of the life and death of a son of Rachel, Benjamin, can Yosef be sure that they have really changed. And once the brothers, now get this, once the brothers pass the test, life and covenant life can then continue. It's the way that God is at work. Even today, he's calling you. He's giving you an opportunity to see his kingdom come, to bring reconciliation, to bring redemption into the life of your family, to bring hope in the gospel and love in Jesus' name. But what is inside of you and what is inside of me? And the test is coming because the opportunity is upon us. Friends, you and I are going to be tested just like this as followers of Jesus. And when we are tested, we must remember that this test is an opportunity from God. Yes, it's a test. Yes, you're being tested. Yes, I'm being stretched. Yes, I'm being pulled. And what is inside is going to be revealed. But this is also an opportunity from God, and we cannot forget that. An opportunity to participate in God's kingdom coming into this situation right now. An opportunity for someone to be reconciled, someone that I know, a co-worker with a co-worker, a family member with a family member, a sinner with the Heavenly Father, someone in my circle. God is wanting to bring about reconciliation, and he wants to use me and you, but what is inside of me, to answer this opportunity. To use and apply wisdom, to show love. Where is the opportunity and the test that you are facing right now? When we are being tested like this, number two, don't be surprised that you're being tested. And the reason why we need to tell ourselves this is because we often are surprised that we are being tested. It just seems to be our nature, even though we have encountered Jesus and we have already started down the path of following Jesus, for some reason, we just get surprised when we get tested. We can't believe this is happening to us. We wonder if there's something we've done wrong. We wonder if God has fallen out of love with us. Maybe God doesn't like us. We wonder if we don't have enough faith. We wonder if we should pray harder or pray more or give more in the offering or help somebody out somewhere. We just wonder, is there something wrong here? And there's nothing wrong here when this kind of test is happening to us. Again, it is an opportunity from God. And let us never forget that there is a nasty court official who would like nothing more than to frustrate the testing that the true king has brought to us. And not only frustrate the king, but destroy us in the process. That court, that person, that court official is going to find a way to work in and through our testing, this unexpected test. We get frustrated. We're going to think God doesn't trust us or like us. We're going to say, this isn't fair. We're going to think we have done something wrong. Don't let the enemy, don't let that nasty court official, Satan himself, take advantage of your test to get you to doubt the love and trust that your Father has in you. That's why this opportunity has come to you. And when we are tested like this, like Joseph, like these brothers, like Jacob, like Judah, like Abraham, Sarah, on and on, like Paul, like James, all the rest, like Peter, when we are tested like this, number three, be sure that you yield to the King. Be sure that you yield to the King. This test has come upon you and me so that we might surrender to him once again, like clay on the potter's wheel, or to use the same metaphor, like that soft piece of pottery that needs to be purified, that soft piece of clay that needs to be purified in the potter's fire. Surrender to the potter's hand. Surrender to the fire of the potter's kiln so that you might be fully yielded to the man, Jesus himself, and to the potter in his hands. Who better to know what is good for you than your good Father? And he is working all things out for our good, to those of us who have been called according to his purpose. What Christ-like character is he polishing in you? What Christ-like character is he working on, working and working through test and another test and yet another test? You failed the last one. He's working on it again. As you yield to him, perhaps it's humility. So often, the humility of Christ is the very thing he is working out in us, in the potter's hands. This test is meant to not only give me an opportunity, not only give you an opportunity, but for you to show forth the humility of Christ in you. What fruit of the Spirit is he dressing? Is it love? Is it peace? Is it love? Is it forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What fruit is the vine dresser working in you to full fruitfulness and abundance as he tests you and gives you opportunity? So I want to tell you this as we finish things up so that you might be encouraged. You say, does this really work? What does this look like when it does really work? Remember, Joseph is a person who passed his own tests. You got to go back and read the details of this story, but Joseph was his father's favored and favorite son. He was trafficked by his own brothers into economic slavery. He was purchased by a man named Potiphar. He was put in charge as a household slave, in charge of his master's house, and actually rose up to a position of great influence as a slave, running the complete household. Then he was tested when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of sexual advances toward Potiphar's wife, and then put into prison unfairly and unfairly accused. There in that prison, rotting away in that prison, forgotten, his fellow prisoners have a dream. Both of them have dreams. He interprets those dreams. He asks them, please do not forget me. If you ever have the opportunity, when you are restored to your positions of honor, please do not forget me. And they forgot. Tested again, forgotten in that prison. And then he is pulled out of that prison to stand beside Pharaoh. And that's where we meet Joseph at the beginning of this story. Here is a man who has been tested in ways that many of us will never, probably ever face this level of testing. But the story that we see here is a man who has passed these tests, and we see the picture of an individual living out of the victory or the accomplishment or the achievement of having passed the test and embracing the opportunity that God gave to this one man. Joseph is exalted. Joseph has dominion. Joseph is living in the Spirit of God. Joseph is working at redemption and reconciliation and doing so with love. Joseph has a hope for the future, which is yet to come, and he is able to share that hope with others. In fact, Joseph is living out Genesis chapter 1 and 2 of a man who is with authority, showing dominion, full of the Spirit, exercising the will and purpose of God, reconciling and redeeming those who are lost around him, and showing forth this hope. Joseph is showing what it can be like when we pass the test and take up the opportunity that our Father has given to us. And of course, there's no greater example of someone passing the test than Jesus himself. Jesus does not escape this thread that runs through the revelation of God called the Bible. Jesus would also be tested. And he would be tested in a unique way, just as we are often tested in unique ways to us. For Jesus is the very Son of God, and the testing that comes against him has come against him as the one who is both fully God and fully man. And you get down, he's tested multiple times, but you get down to the greatest expression of that test. The greatest test itself is the night that he is in the garden, Matthew chapter 26, and he prays going a little farther. He falling to the ground, his face to the ground, and prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus faces the greatest test because he is the greatest man. He is both God and man. If he passes this test, the opportunity that has come from the Father to save all of us, to save the world and know life in his name, to be brought from death to life, for people, individuals, people groups, and all of creation to be brought from death into life, rests on the shoulders and in the opportunity that exists for Jesus. And on this night, he will be tested. To say no, just walk away. Don't take the test. Don't take the cross. That's the test. You can walk away. You don't have to go to a cross. You don't have to take on this yourself. You don't have to do this. You're willingly doing this. You're volunteering. You're signed up for this. But you don't have to. You can walk away right now. And facing the greatest of tests, Jesus takes up the cross, trusts his Father, passes the test, and now we have life in his name. I don't know who's watching right now, because this is the kind of thing that goes out on the internet so that anyone at any time could be watching this. But friend, if you have been tested, and now the testing we're talking about is the test to trust God with your very life. You've heard this message before. Someone told you about Jesus. You know that the call to follow Jesus is something that many people have answered. You know, you have friends who are Christians and they're following Jesus. You have family members who are Christians and they're following Jesus. You've heard this before. And the test that you face is a test of trust, to surrender your life completely to God by trusting yourself over to Jesus and surrendering to him, asking him to forgive you. Why him? Can't it be somebody else? Can't there be another way to do this? And there's just one way: by surrendering your life to Jesus, asking him to forgive you, and then following him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is your moment. This is your opportunity to trust God fully and yield to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, because like so many of us, in fact, millions of people over the last 2,000 years, there are those right now listening who are wrestling with the test to trust. to trust their lives. They've been running their own life. They've been choosing their own way and making their own decisions. For years, they've lived independently. They're not surrendered to anybody. They don't surrender to anybody. And yet now comes this opportunity to have life in the name of Christ and to know the fullness of life and what it means to be forgiven and have guilt and shame lifted from us if we would but yet surrender to Christ. And we are struggling with the test now to trust. I pray, O God, that you might empower us, because the Spirit of God is present and has come to give us strength to do something that only we can do. God, you can't do it for us and you won't make us do it. But only we can make the choice to surrender our lives to you and trust you. And I pray, Father, that we will do so now. Now. Thank you, God, that there's life in Jesus' name. When we look to you and pray to you and ask you, you will forgive us. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.